Hey, well, good evening. Please do keep your Bibles open at Psalm 6 there. That's what we're going to be studying tonight. And before we do that, let's just have a pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us here tonight. And now as we come to study your word, would you speak to us? Lord, whatever is of me, would you let that just fall to the ground? And whatever is of you, would you write that deeply into our hearts that we may know your hope, your love, your truth, that we may see Jesus in this text and become more like him. And for his name's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we have a rather somber tone to this evening's sermon topic, how to pray our tears. We're looking at a sermon series on praise and worship and prayer and using the Psalms and what they can teach us about life and about how we can worship and pray. And so tonight's topic is praying our tears. And I've been thinking about tears and what happens when we cry. I've been reflecting that actually these are probably the most honest times that we experience. When we cry, we're vulnerable, we're honest, we're open. There's no pretense, is there, when we're crying. We're dealing with the rawness of emotions. And life doesn't always give us that much space to process the deeper, darker emotions, maybe, of the soul. In a world that celebrates success, where you're not supposed to show weakness or fault, it doesn't always give us that much opportunity to process some of those deep, dark feelings that we all experience from time to time. And so we end up sometimes putting on these masks and we don't give ourselves space to be able to process those feelings. We'd rather put up a front and pretend that everything's okay. And there's maybe a few small friends around or close friends around that we might share with. But as far as the rest of the world knows, then, you know, everything is fine and business as usual. And so we can very easily mask over these feelings and not process them in a healthy way. And sometimes some Christian cultures can be a little bit like a difficult place to allow that process to happen as well. They can be uber positive sometimes, can't they? I used to work with a friend who worked with one of the big London churches, and she used to share this story about the best broken arm ever. And the story goes that one of her colleagues was cycling to work, and he broke his arm, and it was really, really painful. But it was the best broken arm ever, because when the ambulance man came, he was able to ask him to an Alpha course, and the ambulance man became a Christian, and that's why it was the best broken arm ever. And that's great, of course. We want to celebrate that. I'm just using that as a candid way of saying that sometimes we can let, a very positive culture, which is a good thing to celebrate, but sometimes that means we don't always have that space as a community, as a worshiping community, to process some of the difficult things that we go through in life. And sometimes, you know, our worship experience doesn't always match up with what we're experiencing in life. And that can be a good thing. Sometimes it is right to celebrate God and his goodness and his power and his love and his greatness. And that to be a powerful juxtaposition between, you know, that and the difficult things that are going on in our hearts. That's a good thing to do. But sometimes we need to just allow ourselves to sit with some of those deeper emotions that we experience. And to acknowledge in an honest way before God just how we're feeling. Now, most of you will know that I lost my sister to cancer about 6 years ago, and she left behind a little boy, Billy, who was 5. And I was at a Bible college at the time, a place similar to where Ben is about to go to. And I remember this feeling of just going through. She hadn't actually died at this time, and she was but still close to death. And this had been a long journey, 5 or 6 years or so of wrestling with cancer. She was a Christian. But I just remember this frustration almost of just continually, week by week, day by day, in a worshiping community at a college. You know, you worship together every single day, not just on Sundays. And every song was just a praise song. Yes, it's all great. Life is fine. Don't worry. God is brilliant. And this juxtaposition was, I just couldn't bring into balance this experience that I was experiencing in life with where God is and this kind of positive outlook that just wasn't connecting with my heart at the time. I don't know if you've ever felt like that yourself. But the point I'm trying to make here is that if we don't give ourselves space to process some of these feelings, we can end up doing damage to ourselves, because we'll either deny them and suppress them and push them down and pretend that they're not there, and then they'll do worse damage, eating away at our very souls, and they'll hurt ourselves. Or we can act them out and act out in anger or frustration or despair, in which case we're going to hurt others. The amazing thing about Psalms, and like Psalm 6, is that they give us permission to walk on the dark side of the soul. They give us permission to go and explore in a godly way some of those deep emotions that sometimes we just don't know how to handle. And we do all experience them, particularly when we get into the more extreme areas of life, like cancer, that terrible diagnosis, that sudden death of a loved one, that divorce, that difficult time. And it's important that we can use the Psalms to pray our tears, to give ourselves space to process those deep emotions, which takes time. Because if we can do that, we can then allow God to come into those darker areas and bring his redemption, his light, and his love, and his transforming power. If we give him access to those areas, then maybe we can begin to process those darker feelings, those real and those honest feelings, in a godly way. So tonight we're going to look at how we do that. How do we process these deep emotions in a godly way and not suppress them and not act them out? Well, there's a guy who's a great theologian, one of my heroes, called Walter Brueggemann. And he says, look, you know, when you read the Psalms, don't read them in isolation. They're a collection, 5 different books of different types of Psalms. Some of them are great celebrations of who God is. Some of them are Psalms like tonight's one, which are very sort of earthy and real in terms of human experience. And he sort of categorizes these Psalms into different areas. First of all, there are Psalms of orientation. That means that they celebrate who God is. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. He is wonderful. I think I've just killed the stage there as well. But, you know, they are Psalms orientating ourselves towards God and his character and his nature. And then we have Psalms of disorientation, like the Psalm we had read tonight, Psalm 6, which deal with the messiness and brokenness of human life, the lament, the kind of complaint, if you like. And then there's Psalms of new orientation, which celebrate deliverance, how God has taken us from one situation and delivered us into a new liberation, into a new experience where we experience his grace. And so the whole collection of the Psalms contains this range of different types of celebration and aspects of life. So we mustn't look at Psalm 6 in a depressing kind of way, in isolation, saying that's all life there is to life. It's not all doom and gloom, in other words. When we put it in the whole context of the Psalms, there's a wonderful variety, celebrating the highs of life, the normalities of life, and the more difficult scenes of life. In fact, 1/3 of the Psalter, the collection of the Psalms, is lament. This theme of complaints, of bringing to God those broken parts of our lives or life external to ourselves too. Jesus quoted the Psalms many, many times. And most famously in Psalm 22, his last few words on the cross, he was quoting Psalm 22, a psalm of lament. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so tonight we come to this psalm of disorientation, a psalm of lament. And Walter Brueggemann also gives us these ways of understanding Psalms of Lament. They have this movement to it that we're going to explore now. There's this movement in Psalms of Lament, Psalms of Disorientation, where you see a start, a petition, and then a persuasion, and then it turns to praise. So we're going to look at the first of those, a petition. So in Psalms of Laments, the psalmist will often write a petition to God. And it's important to remember that this assumes a relationship with God, that this person, the person writing the psalm, the psalmist, knows what God is like. And when he comes to God and petitions him, it's almost like saying, Lord, I've got this problem, and I know what you're like. You are great. You are amazing. And it's your problem too, because I know that you care for me. I've got this huge problem. I don't know how to deal with it, but you are God. You know me. You know the situation. Please, will you deal with it? It's that kind of petition. You created me. You know me. You love me. Please, will you help? It's trying to evoke, if you like, God into action. And then from petition, we move into this next pattern of persuasion. And I found this quite amusing as I was studying it, because it's not always very noble, the tactics that they use for persuading God. We might be uncomfortable with that phrase ourselves. Can you persuade God? It's really interesting. What an interesting concept. And if you look at some of the tactics that the psalmist used, they're not very noble. Giving God's reason to act. They declare innocence. I'm completely innocent. None of this was my fault, and yet all of this stuff completely happened to me. What's going on? Or sometimes they feel guilty and say, I'm completely guilty, Lord. Please will you forgive me? And now that you've forgiven me, please will you sort it out? To barefaced flattery. Lord God, you are amazing. It's in your nature to redeem things and sort things out. You're so great. Please will you help me? To exasperation. What use am I to you when I'm dead? Surely it's better for me to be alive, because then at least I can praise you. So we have petition, persuasion, and praise, all aspects of lament. So let's look at this in detail with our psalm tonight. Where's the petition here? Well, let's look at Psalm 6, verses 1 to 4. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? Can you hear the repetition of God's name there? Lord in verse 1, Lord in verse 2, Lord twice in verse 2, and then Lord again in verse 3. Whenever we have Lord translated in our English, it's actually referring to the covenant name of God, which was Yahweh. And Yahweh, being the covenant name, covenant means promise. The psalmist here is petitioning God, saying, God, you are a God of promise. That's what Yahweh means. You are the God of promise. And because you're the God of promise, you're the God of covenant, please will you come like you promised to save and deliver me in my situation. That repetition, four times in four verses, he's calling on the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the God of promise. He's petitioning God, saying, Lord God, you promised that you would save. Please, would you act in your character now and come and save me? Now let's look at persuasion. Here we move now into verses 5 and 7. This is the core part of the lament, if you like, the complaint. And notice how it moves away from talk about Yahweh to now to the first person. So verse 5. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from his grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping, and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all of my foes. Here he's reached that point of exasperation, hasn't he? It's all in the first person, that language. Woe is me. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. I quite like gaming, and one of the games I used to play was Halo. Some of you may know it. And it's this guy called, I forget what he's called now, what's he called? Anyway, well, the main character in it basically goes around shooting aliens, and he has this health bar on the top screen, and every time he gets shot, his health bar gets depleted a little bit more and more until it starts flashing red. And if it's flashing red and you get hit again by an enemy weapon, you'll end up dead. And sometimes it can feel like that with us, can't it? We've just had so many hits in life. We've just been bombarded with bad things. It can just be a run of things that one more straw is going to break the camel's back. And it's a bit like that with this health bar. It's coming down, it's shrinking down, and it's flashing red. All the warning signs are up there. We're stressed out, we're freaking out. What is going to happen? Well, this is what this psalmist is experiencing at the moment. I mean, look at the language. I'm worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping. I drench my couch with tears. I am at my wit's end. I don't know where to turn. I'm done. Anything else happens to me, I don't know what I'm going to do. That is the state of mind that he's in. I wonder, have you ever felt like that? But then this amazing shift happens. When this psalmist has reached this place, we don't know what happens in this particular context, but look how the language changes. He's had his petition, he's gone through his persuasion, his lament, and now it turns to praise from verse 8 onwards. Verse 8 says, "Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping, the Lord has heard my cry for mercy, the Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace." Something has shifted, hasn't it, between verses 5 and 7 and 8 and 10. Something has happened in that guy's soul that recognizes, no, God is the God of promise. I reminded myself of that at the beginning of the psalm. And now he has acted, and now I can celebrate. Now I can praise because Yahweh, the God who promised, has been faithful to me, and now he has delivered me. So we can see that pattern in the psalm there. Petition, persuasion, and praise. Now this structure that we see in Psalms of Lament gives us a clue as to how the Israelites would have used the psalms in corporate worship. Although this is a very personal psalm, it would have also been used in the temple, in corporate worship. It would have been used in families. It would have been used as part of personal devotion. And it gives us a clue as to how the Israelites understood their relationship with God. See, here we've got petition and persuasion and praise, as in the details with the Psalms, as you can see on the references up there. And what this shows us is that when they petition God, they're asking God to turn his face towards them, to show kindness and mercy to them. And then, as we saw, as they persuade him, they realize that he is the Savior. He does turn, he does intervene, he does act because he's the God of promise. And then he does deliver, that praise element coming out, he delivers. And this flow, if you like, from God turning to saving to delivering his people gives us a little glimpse of what's going to happen in the future. Indeed, it points us towards God's great big cosmic plan of Jesus Christ. And that's why I had read tonight the second reading, Philippians 2, 6-11. Because in this too we have this pattern of God turning, saving and delivering his people. And in fact this is one of the earliest Christian hymns we have. And I find it fascinating that it uses this same pattern that you find within the Psalms as well. Early on in Christian worship, they're still recognizing who God is, what he's done, and what he's going to do. So look at verse 6 there. "Who being in very nature," this is Jesus, "who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." There we are. God is turning towards us. Look at verse 8. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." There we have God saving us through Jesus Christ. And then we turn to deliverance. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we have the great cosmic plan, God's plan that he had in store since before he created the world. And Psalm 6 here containing that kind of microcosm of that wonderful news. God turns, he saves, and he delivers. That's what we celebrate today in our own worship, that God turns his face towards us, he saves us, and he delivers us through Jesus Christ. So, what does this mean for us today? Well, I think there are three different responsibilities that we have. There's our individual responsibility, we have a corporate responsibility, and there's God's responsibility about how we process the difficult emotions of life. How do we pray our tears? And I think on an individual level, we have a responsibility to be brave, to be honest with ourselves, to give ourselves space to lament, time. Like I said at the beginning, lament psalms give us permission to explore the full range of our humanity in a godly way. And as we walk in those difficult moments of life, if we invite God in, he comes and he brings, he turns his face towards us, and he steps down and meets us in Jesus and walks with us. And as he does that, he brings light into those dark places. But if we're never prepared to go to those places, how can he bring his light in there? He won't impose himself on us. That's why we need to be brave, but confident, knowing that when we do go there, God is good. He turns. He is the God of promise, and he brings his hope. I don't know why Sarah had to die. I don't understand why she wasn't healed. I don't understand. I still can't really process it. But you know what? That for me isn't the most difficult question. In fact, I can't even answer that question. But what I can tell you, and what the guy in the psalm could tell you, is that even in that dark time, God was with me every step of the way. I hope that you've experienced something of that as well, if you're going through a difficult time, that you may know that God is with you. Secondly, we have a corporate responsibility. Maybe in our pastoral care of one another, let's not rush to solutions too quickly. When we're dealing with the depths of the soul like this, it takes time, and we need to give each other space, and we need to sit with one another and just be still together and allow God to move in his own good time to move us towards that healing. If we move too quickly to a solution, then we might suppress those feelings and they might just come back and haunt us later on. Or we might act them out. Let's take them to God together and support one another. Again, my testimony at college was that I had friends around me praying for me, supporting me, and encouraging me all the way through that difficult time. That's why small groups are so good, prayer partners are so good, because then we can process these things in a godly way and support one another and sit with one another in the difficult times. It's interesting too how few hymns we have about lament. Loads and loads of praise songs, which is great, but maybe some of you music students here tonight, maybe you could write a lament or something like that that we could use. I know that the Remembrance Service is coming up where we'll sing some Taizé songs. It's a really beautiful service in the evening where we can come and just be still before God and allow him to come and minister to us. And finally, we've got God's responsibility. Interesting word, that responsibility, and God having responsibility. But I'm drawn back to the point that Yahweh, you know, this covenant God, is a God of promise. And he does bring deliverance. He does come. And so we can be confident in our prayer, and we must be persistent in our prayer. Why can we be confident? Because he is the God of promise, and he has promised that he will save and he will deliver. Prayer is powerful because God is powerful and he answers prayer. I'll say that again. Prayer is powerful because God is powerful and he answers prayer. God has turned his face towards us in Jesus Christ. He has come and walked among us. He has saved us through the cross of Jesus. And he is delivering us as we speak by the power of his Spirit, leading us to that eternal glory. So as we go through difficult times praying our tears, let us not lose sight of the cross, of who Jesus is, of what he's done, that God has turned, he has saved, and he has delivered. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of promise, that you both love and take action. And sometimes, Lord, it can be so hard to even grasp what that looks like. And for any of us going through a difficult time at the moment, would you in your grace just come alongside us and remind us that you are here, leading us through. And as we pray those tears, those honest tears that acknowledge the pain that we're in and the situation we're in, sometimes with words, you know, not even words can express that. But we thank you that your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, lives in us and can express those groans, those feelings of despair, and that you understand what it is we're going through. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the God of promise, that you have turned your face towards us in Jesus. You have come and you have rescued us. You are walking with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And we just ask, Lord, that for any of us experiencing that valley at the moment, that we'd be ever more aware of your presence with us. And help us to look to the cross and the resurrection, knowing that whether in this life we may not see a complete answer to the prayer in the way that we would like, we know that ultimately you are leading us to a resurrection life where there is no more pain or suffering, tear, disease, war, or sickness, or famine. Help us to trust you for that deliverance and the time of that deliverance too. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.